the other gentleman who graciously invited me to be a part of this. There is nothing quite like this centre, actually. And this is my second conference with them. And at first I thought, well, you know what? So it's what, just a bunch of people who don't want to be associated with white people? Is that what this is? I just didn't know, genuinely. I didn't know what the purpose was. And the very first conference that I went to in Bristol, I recognised how incredibly empowering this is for me as a British Gujarati, first generation convert to Christ. And I want to tell you a little bit about my journey, because I think that as you learn about my journey, that you will see perhaps where you fit in with your interaction with South Asians, because I would guarantee that there is not one person in this room that does not have contact with a South Asian. I mean, unless you've been sort of living in a cave somewhere in the Outer Hebrides, it's possible. But anyway, so I want to sort of introduce you to the whole idea of the South Asian presence here and what it is to be not just a migrant, a non-white migrant, a woman, a convert, and then I have to look in the mirror and remind myself of what Israel just said, that when he's talking about a theologian, he's talking about me. That is such a foreign feeling for me. Because even though we don't say it out loud, I look more like I belong in the corner shop. So maybe I actually have a bright purple coat on today, so maybe that message maybe that message was mine. That here I am with my purple coat. Maybe I'm the Lydia, I don't know. But the important thing is that in that story of Lydia is that we assume a context from a few lines of black and white text. And there is so much that is not written about culture. And when we talk about mission and we talk about the diaspora, it's very tempting to just go the way that mission study has always been done. And I don't need to tell you this, but if you do the same thing the same way, you get the same results. And yet we want something different. Yet we want something different. So we need to delve into things that we don't know, from perspectives that are unfamiliar, and from things that may make you uncomfortable today. And I'd love to say that you're all going to love me by the end of this session, but you may not. Or you may not like me. Because I'm going to say things that I would only say to family, right? And so I consider you here family. I consider, if you walked into this church today, you came here wanting to learn about mission and to learn about diaspora, because you're followers of Jesus. So my family came to Britain in the 1950s. My dad came shortly after Indian independence, and at that time, Britain needed labourers for the National Health Services, for industry, and for transport. And they had lost a lot of men in the wars, and they wanted to pay low wages. And so the Asians came over, the majority of them came over, started to come over in the 1950s. And they didn't have to be paid the same as white people. And their housing costs were three times that of a white family. So they would rent rooms to them, and they would rent one room to one man, let's say it was £10 a week, they would put three men in the same room that worked three different shifts. And so they're paying more and they're earning less. So it took my dad 6 years to save money to buy two airline tickets to bring his wife and his now daughter, who he'd never seen, he left my mum pregnant, to Britain. So that was in the 1960s that my mother came, and the following year I was born. And I went to school not speaking any English. I remember that I knew how to say, yes, Mrs. Aston, no, Mrs. Aston, thank you very much, Mrs. Aston. So if anybody spoke to me, that's what I said. It was really good that my teacher's name was Mrs. Aston, so massive relief there. So at the age of five, I spoke no English. At the age of seven, I was top of my class. But at the age of five, a school teacher invited my older sister to Sunday school. Now, Hinduism is not a religion in the same way that Islam and Christianity are. The practice of Hinduism is not, number one, text-based. It is not confessional. If you're a Muslim, you have to say there's no God but God, Muhammad is his prophet. If you're born again, you have to accept the Nicene Creed, or you have to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Hinduism doesn't have that. And neither does it proselytize. So in those respects, it's very, very different from the other major faiths. So my parents were very, very happy for me to go to Sunday school with my older sister. And back in the 70s, there were no positive images in media of people that were not white. None. Indians were savages. We were uncivilized. And we were not wanted in Britain. We were, most of us were uneducated by British standards. We worked in factories. We had the poorest housing. There was no one to complain to when you got beaten up every day at break. Paki, Wog, Blackie were what we were called by teachers and by students. This was our normal life. And the same people were at church on Sunday. Just let that sink in a little bit. Because when our families came here, they thought that they would see the kind of Christianity that people talked about. Because they knew Christianity to be people who take care of the poor and the sick, and they help educate people. Well, of course, you come into a class system in Britain and immigrants go to the poorest neighborhoods where people are not educated. They don't have a concept of the world outside of industrialized working class areas, and so that's where we landed. So the assumption was the darker you are, the uglier you are, and the more stupid you are. Today, there are between 1.75 and 2.5 million South Asians in Britain. And the majority of them haven't heard the gospel in a way that they can understand. Because what we've done as a church is we want people to come to church, not to Christ. What we want them to do is say, come to church, and when you get to church, you're going to find Jesus. Instead of saying, come to Christ and become a part of the church. Now, I've been a missionary for 30 years. And I'm with an American mission agency. That's the only mission agency I've ever been with. And people are kind and things go on. But there's so much of a gap in our understanding of cross-cultural mission. By that, I don't just mean white people going to non-white people, but about non-white people going to other non-white people, and then non-white people going to white people. We've just got this tunnel vision from William Carey days onwards. And we don't want to leave that paradigm. So what we can do is this. We can do mission to people who are not as smart as us, to people who are sicker than us, and people who have worse housing than us, because we can look down. We don't want to bring them eye to eye, just bring them up a little bit. We don't want this. We want this. I'm telling you, this is a hard word. This is a hard word. So of my people group, Gujarati, I'm Gujarati. That means there's a lot of people who the last name Patel were from a particular region of India called Gujarat. There are about 750,000 of them here in Britain. And to date, recorded, there are 300 of us that are Christ followers. Do you know what that is? That's bloody shameful. Don't focus on the bloody, focus on the shameful. Because I can't put it in a nice King James version for you. But I still think God has a plan. And I don't want to hear people saying, oh, we're so multicultural in our church, when actually you mean multicolored. Multicultural is not the same as multicolored. And I love that you've got music in different languages. I love it. Let's add some Arabic to that. Let's add some Hindi to that. Let's add some Punjabi to that. Israel may not invite me again. I don't know. But when we do that, it has to be beyond just singing a song. Whoops. Better be careful. Almost fell off the step. It has to be beyond singing a song, because actually, to reach the diaspora is not a one-size-fits-all. Because if you've got Hindus that want to come to know who Jesus is, it's not the same as a confessional faith. For them, it is a journey. So I came to faith at the age of 11, and I went to this little Sunday school, and I heard the gospel message, and then there was an evangelist called Don Summers, and he came to Dudley Town Hall, and he said, to accept Jesus, he said, not to take any notice of the gospel is like moving house, and you live next door to a fire station, and the first day the bells go off and you wake up in the deepest sleep, but before long you'll sleep right through it. And I thought, oh my goodness, I've been going to church for years. I need to do something. And I'd sort of prayed and things like that. So anyway, said, oh, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to be a Christian, put your hand up. So I put my hand up. Easy. So look at this. Not a Christian, now I'm a Christian. Not a Christian, now I'm a Christian. Not a Christian, now I'm a Christian. Because that's what we've made it. Quick, count them up. Right? That's what we've made it. And so I put my hand up, and then they said, oh, you've got to come to the front. Oh, look. I'm a Christian here, I wasn't there. I'm a Christian here, I wasn't there. Christian here, I wasn't there. So this young man said to me, you have to go home and tell people what you've done. So I went home and I told my big sister, and she said, oh, I tried that once, it doesn't work. And then I told my mom. My mom said, you can't be a Christian, white people are Christian. She said, being a Christian, you won't become English. She said, that won't make them like you anymore. You're born a Hindu and you die a Hindu. I said, no, that's not true. And so she said, right, we're going to do puja right now. And puja is a form of worship, and we have the deities lined up somewhere. It might be a whole room, it might be a shelf. She said, we're going to pray right now. So I'm not going to do that. So anyway, basically she beat me until I bowed down, and then she, I thought, I'll keep my head that far off the ground. I was saying the Lord's Prayer to myself. And then she just held my head down with her foot. And if an 11-year-old can hear Jesus, can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, I would say I did then. And I believe that God said to me, nobody can make you a Christian and nobody can take it away. You're standing up on the inside and that's what counts. So I'm only 5 foot tall, but I've been standing up ever since. Okay, it's a bit rocky at times, but I've been standing up ever since. Mission to South Asian diaspora has been something of a, we want to do it all the same. We want a formula. We want a course. We want it discovering Jesus through Asian eyes, or how to reach Muslims. How many courses are there on reaching Muslims? Many, many. How many Muslims are coming into your church? So here's what we think. We think that if we get the one magic pill, that it's going to fill your church. It's not going to work that way. I'm sorry. And I'm not saying this to be mean. Or I'm not trying to be rude or it's just not going to work that way. Because just like everybody has a testimony, everyone has a way that they're reached with the gospel. So don't put me in a box. I'm not on the McDonald's menu. Treat your South Asian friends, neighbors as individuals, and listen to them and bring them on the journey. I remember when I first came to faith, actually just not long after I was baptized, I led a Scottish girl to the Lord, and we were gonna bring Britain to Jesus. Because we just knew this thing was just so magnificent. And so I was born in the Midlands, West Midlands. So you could get bus passes. So we got a bus pass, and we got on the bus that went from Birmingham to Dudley. It was the 74 bus. And we got on in West Bromwich, and we sat at the front where the stairs are, and we sang Christian songs at the top of our voices, because that's how people were going to come to faith. Because when I was in church, people would say, oh, Usha, I can really sense the Holy Spirit when you sing. So I thought, oh, well, if they can sense the Holy Spirit, I'm going to sing on a bus. Because it's going to work, right? Well, I don't know if you recall the 1970s, there was no mass revival on the West Midland transport system. Because I had no idea that the Christianity that I spouted at church and the Christianity that I lived for the rest six days and 22 hours was different to what was going on in church. Because when a Hindu person prays at their puja, it's the exact same as when they go to the mandir. There's no difference for them. So when they go to work and they have their images there in front of them, everything that they do in their business, for them, is part of their religious life. So that means you have to enter into that perspective. I have never yet met a Hindu, Muslim, Sikh that I've gone to and said, hey, can I pray for you and your family? Can I pray for you and your business? That said no to me. Not one. And yet most of us won't do it because either we're afraid of them or we think God's not going to pull through. So how much do you believe what you say you believe? Now, mission in the day, I'm talking back then, was very much about becoming like the local British people, right? So mission to us, to the South Asian, meant that you changed your name to an English name. You stopped wearing Indian clothes. You didn't do any family events because they were religious. And so we were extracted inadvertently. It wasn't deliberate, but people didn't know any better because they didn't understand our language. And because we don't have a book or a basis that matches what's done in the Western Christian world, the assumption that was everything that was Gujarati was wrong and everything that was Western and Christian was right. And so what happened is when I took baptism, I was kicked out of the house. I lived on the streets for 2 years and in the city of Birmingham. And so I was 19 years old, homeless, shamed my family beyond belief. And the Christians were like, well, we'll pray for you. And then they call you brother or sister. Well, what does that mean? Because what you're telling me for 2 hours on a Sunday morning isn't working for 6 hours and 22 hours, 6 days and 22 hours outside of church. So be very careful if you call me sister, because I'm going to hold you to it. Be very careful how you use the word family and community and brothers in Christ. Because whether you put the emphasis on brother or Christ, you're going to be in a world of hurt if you don't mean what you say. And if you don't understand the context within which you say it. So anyway, here we are. We're in church. And I become a missionary. And And the training that I get was very limited. And God forbid they should acknowledge the fact that I'm an Asian woman married to a white American going to the mission field, because we're all just going to pretend that those differences don't exist. Well, I get to the Middle East and the people, people wouldn't speak to me in church, let alone in the streets of Jordan. Because let me tell you something, the people of Jordan, just like the people here or anywhere else, don't care that you've come as a missionary and you're called by God with signs, wonders, and miracles following. They don't care. They don't care about your calling. And so my experiences as a missionary were full of racism. I remember missionaries, because the only Asians, the only South Asians in Jordan were either prostitutes, maids, or nurses. But having been born in this country, I have a very Western body language, so obviously I was a prostitute. So the American and the British missionaries, the European missionaries, never thought to tell people, actually, no, she's not. They would do things like pretend I was their maid to make the Jordanians jealous because they had an educated maid. So they'd invite me to parties where rich Arabs were coming and say, oh, would you go in the kitchen and help? Well, sure I will. Sure I will. So mission from me as a South Asian was trapped in what institutionalized Western mission wanted me to be. Because it's easier to see me in a corner shop or in a kitchen than speaking here or being a theologian or, God forbid, contributing to the world of theology. Hard stuff, isn't it? But sometimes you've got to do the hard stuff in order to get good results. We have these images of fields being plowed, of horses, and that's hard work. You know, when we say that the fields are being plowed and the harvest is white, we've just got to go and get the harvest. You ever worked on a farm? You ever picked fruit? You ever worked in a field for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours, day in, day out? It's not like going to Sainsbury's and popping it in a plastic bag or pick your own in the summer. It's hard. Mission is hard. People are hard. Soil is hard. And so if you want to look at mission from a South Asian perspective, here's the big one. Ask a South Asian. I spent a good 25 years inadvertently looking at a white man, inadvertently saying to me, Usha, be like me so you can reach people like you. It doesn't take a ton of theology to go to a South Asian and share Jesus, but use a South Asian perspective. We can see mission to the South Asians here, through the South Asians, as we stop extracting them and we allow them to be salt and light in their community. Don't tell them how to dress or tell me that this dot on my head is demonic. Ask me what it means. Don't tell me. Don't tell me, ask me. And if we do those and then allow mission to go from them, what a difference, what a difference the Lydias could have. Thanks very much, Israel. Thank you.